Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Good evening, church. It's a blessing, and we feel very blessed to be standing in front of you. This has been an awesome weekend for the two of us. We met some wonderful people from the day that we arrived yesterday, this morning, and now I know this is another group, another set of wonderful people, so we thank the Lord. We were listening to one song which was saying, oh, you know, I love Cape Town. Beautiful. Beautiful people as well. That verse was saying, the song was saying, from the mountain to the valleys, from the desert to the raging sea, in silence or in the street, your presence covers me. That's awesome. The love of Jesus Christ always covers us. We should remember that. As children of God, we are always walking, living, staying in His love. So we thank the Lord. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Today, the message that we want, or this evening, the message we want to share with you is the message that we shared with the first group in the morning. We played around with, we wanted to give another message, and then the Holy Spirit said, come back to that. So we will do the same. And this is about stewardship in the kingdom of God. Let me start with a verse that I want to read. Okay, before I go there, I'm also blessed to have my wonderful wife, Rumbi, to share the message with and to share and share it with you. In Genesis, the Lord God looked at Adam and said, "No, I knows you. This is not good for you to be alone." And he gave me Rumbi. So I thank God for that. And I trust that Rumbi is a blessing to me, and I trust that Rumbi is going to be also a blessing to you as she delivers and as we deliver together. Okay, let's go to Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. I'll read first in the New King James Version. It says, it's stewards of the mysteries of God. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Stewards should be faithful. Let me read it again in the easy-to-read version. I forgot my Africans' Bible. You should think of us as servants of Christ, the ones God has trusted to do the work of making known His secret truth. Those who are trusted with such an important work must show that they are worthy of that trust. So the verses that we're going to share with you, this is about stewardship, and my wife will take over from there, is to show you the qualities that are expected from stewards. And stewards are managers. Stewards are like administrators. There is a master, or there is a higher authority who owns, who's got the legal rights to everything. Be it in business, be it at the home or wherever. But here we're talking about the kingdom of God. There is a master. And as the people here, as Christians, as born-again Christians, as children of God, we are the stewards for God's property, which is the earth. Everything that is on earth is for us to look after, develop, and spread His word, so that we develop a relationship for everybody, a relationship with God, a relationship filled with love. God is not going to come down here and direct the activities of the earth. He actually put us, designed us to be the stewards, to be in charge. So it's our role, it's our right, it's our privilege to be stewards and to be faithful stewards. So that's what we're going to talk about. So I'll give over to my wife to take the next stage.
Okay, so yes, good evening, church. It's a joy to be here and to be ministering to you and sharing with you, to encourage you as we encourage ourselves, really. The concept of stewardship did not start in the New Testament. It has always been. So when God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, he really does mean that. He's the same. He has always been a God who has entrusted everything on earth to mankind, right from the book of Genesis. So I'm going to take us back to the book of the beginnings, where it all started, so that we can see that the mind of God has not shifted. God has not changed, and God will not change. We will read from Genesis 1, verse 1. I will read in the Amplified, and it says, in the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. So from the onset, God is telling us, I created everything. Everything that there is, everything that will ever be, I created. So by virtue of being creator, God is saying, I own. He's saying, I own the earth, I own you, I own everything that you can imagine. Everything that we touch, see, feel, smell, or hear, he created. So by virtue of him being creator, he is honor. We go down to verse 26 of the same chapter of Genesis. God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the tame beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Now God introduces the concept of stewardship. In verse 1, he says, I created it, so I own it. In verse 26, he says, I created it, I own it, but I'm giving it over to mankind to rule and to manage and to steward over that which I own. Verse 27, so he created men in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and men. So he's saying, I've created the earth, I've put resources in it, but I am entrusting you with all those vast. He says they are vast, they are not little. He said they are vast resources. So you can stretch your mind. You can stretch your mind, you can think about all the diamonds, all the rubies, all the gold, all the, I don't know, whatever. You can just let your mind run wild. Everything was created by God. But all that has been entrusted to us. It has been entrusted, initially it was entrusted to mankind. But now we know that it has been entrusted to his sons. And that is all of us. And for a purpose. And he says in verse 28, using all its vast resources in the service of God and men, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. So we see that right from the beginning, God put in place a system which will never change. He's not intending to change it because it works perfectly. He says, I own and I entrust you with everything that I own, but for the purpose of loving God, loving his people, and saving them both. That is what we have just read.
Okay, what we're going to do now, I'd like my wife to read for me Matthew 25, from verse 14 to 30. That's the story we're going to use to illustrate the concept of stewardship in the kingdom of God. And this is the story that was told by Jesus. So you better listen carefully, because it's not our story. It is told by Jesus.
So I'll read it again in the Amplified. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like a man who was on a journey. So right from the onset, we realize that Jesus is giving us a picture of the kingdom. And I'm happy to say, before we even go into the story, that the picture of the kingdom is the same as we read in the book of Genesis. It's about a king who, in this parable, is called the master, and subjects who he has given dominion over certain aspects of his riches and property. So it says, "For it is like a man who was about to take a long journey, and he called his servants together and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each in proportion to his own personal ability. Then he departed and left the country. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he gained 5 talents more. And likewise, he who had received the 2 talents, he also gained 2 more talents. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came and brought him 5 more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, here I have gained 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, you upright, honorable, admirable, and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I will put you in charge over much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master enjoys.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Here I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, you upright, honorable, admirable, and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over little. I will put you in charge over much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master enjoys.' He who had received the 1 talent also came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a harsh and a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you had not winnowed the grain. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is your own.' But the master answered him and said, 'You wicked and lazy and idle servant, did you indeed know that I reap where I have not sowed and gather grain where I have not winnowed? Then you should have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent away from him and give it to the one who had the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will be furnished richly, so that he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away.'"
Thank you. Now, I'm going to start by discussing the mindset of the master. Then Rumbi will come later and talk about the mindset of the faithful servants and the mindset of the unfaithful servant. But before I go into there, I would like just to say to you, it's very important for anybody who's got a master to understand the character of the master, to understand the nature of the master. And in this, I mean, it's very important for us to understand the true nature of God, or the true nature of Jesus Christ. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. God sent Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. Now, this is a master who's being, in this parable, equated to God. Or Jesus is talking about God. God is a good God. God is a loving God. You should understand that. And I think it's important. I won't go very deep into that, because I know Pastor Shane maybe has already, and he will over time, for you to understand the true nature and how good this master is, how good our Lord is. Now, let's go to Matthew 25:15. So I'll go line by line so that we understand the true nature of this master and his mindset. Matthew 25:15. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. The first thing is, just to talk about the nature of this master. It says, he delivered whose goods? His goods to them. It was his goods to them. So this is a master that gives. A master has abundance. And from his abundance, he just gives. He gave his goods to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents. To another 2. To another 1. To each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Another catching point here is, to each according to his ability. This is a master that does not give pressure. This is a master that does not put pressure on you. He gives according to your ability. So he gives already knowing that you can accomplish what he's requesting out of you. So there's no pressure. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. There's no pressure. You know, this afternoon I was talking to Peter, outside talking about golf. And Peter, he said he had done some research on the value of the talents. Peter, your research, what did you find out? The value of a talent in today's value, in today's money. Yeah, 46, one talent, 46 million rands. 5 talents, you do the math. Yeah. So, you know what? This is a master who gives to the least 46 million rands. To the least. To the mess for the 5. So, he's a loving God. But it means he's got abundance, overflowing. But his love, he gives. So, he gave according or in proportion to your abilities. Now, for the master to be able to give you according to the or in proportion to your ability, it means he has been observing you over time. He knows what you are capable of. But now, what is the limiting thing here between the one who got 5, 2, and 1 according to their ability? And I think it's according to your effort, what you were doing, because your ability is shown by your performance. So he gave. So the limiting factor here is not the master. Look, even to the least, he gave 46 million rands. So, who's limiting here? The servant. Let's not be limiting in what the Lord wants or has in store for us. Because the Lord has plenty. Something we cannot even think of. Because when that figure came up, and I said, wow, I could go for 1/2 a talent. Yes. So, let's not limit God. This shows that our Lord is a great God. Our Lord is a loving God, and he gives freely, undeserved, unmerited, unearned. He just gives, and he's a good God. So, you know what? Let's understand the nature of this God. Now, he gave according to their abilities. So, you see, the limiting factor was the past performance of the servant, but otherwise, you could have received as much as you can perform. Okay. Now, the other thing that happened is, the master just gave them the talents. He did not prescribe. He did not say, do this or do this way. He gave them a choice. But also, as much as the master was observing his servants and observing their capabilities or abilities or their performance, honestly and obviously, a good servant is also learning from the master. So when the master gives you something, you should perform, I think, and I believe, and that's what I would like everybody to consider. You want to perform and become like the master. Because the master gave you in abundance or out of his abundance or in his abundance so that you and him could be fully covered, fully provided, abundantly provided for. This is the good Lord that we serve. So he didn't prescribe. So what it means also is, and you should understand, he's a big master, he's a good master, he's a loving master, he's a rich, glorious master, but he gives you a choice. How do you invest? How do you apply the talent? He gives you a choice. Choose life. That's what the master says. So he gave them the freedom to invest the talents as they saw fit. He fully entrusted them with whatever he had given them. This happens even in our jobs, in our earthly jobs. Apply yourself to the best of your ability. When people ask me who I work for, yeah, I'll tell you the company, the name of the company I work for. But you know, truly, okay, I'm working for the Lord. He's the one who gave me the job. And I do the best that I can in whatever position I am. And you know what? In doing that, I'm fulfilled. I get rewards. So this is for me. This was for the servants. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 19. Verse 19 says, now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. He returned and settled. So, what this says, or what this means is, yes, you got for free. You will always get for free. You always get more. You perform better, you get more. You perform well, you get much more. But you are accountable. Remember, who's the owner? Who's the master? He who's got the legal rights? He's the Lord. But because of his love, he's giving you to share with him. So you have to account to him when he comes to you and say, this is what I did. So the master held them accountable for their investments. They had the freedom to invest as they saw fit. But remember, you are always accountable to the master. The good master, the giving master, the loving master. So, but remember, there's a day that he will ask you and expect you to explain how you use the talent. So use them wisely. Let's go to Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. The master said to him, now, this is a guy who got 46 million rand. By five. The five talents. The master said to him, well done, you upright, honorable, faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight which your master enjoys. This is from the Amplified. Just, let me see from the New King James version. It says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents and came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. The Lord again said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, we're looking at the qualities of the master, the mindset of the master. The master was very happy with the servants that produced. It means the master had the interest of the servants at heart. When the master gave them the talent, it was not for his benefit. It was not for the master's benefit. It was for the benefit of the servants. He was giving his servants an opportunity to prove themselves to be faithful and not in order to enrich himself, but in order for the servants to eventually share in the joy, the blessedness, and the delight with which he himself was enjoying. This is a good, loving master. He wants you to be at par with him. He wants you to be at the same level with him. In terms of love, joy, richness, greatness, power, glory, everything. Everything here on earth. Remember, this is practical because he has given us this stewardship here on earth. He wants us to enjoy all that glory and have that greatness that he has got both in heaven and here on earth to share and be at equal. He is not a selfish God. He's a loving God. So this assignment was for the benefit of the servants and not for the master's benefit. But remember, in this story, these servants did not know that all this that was happening was for their benefit. So hence, Rumbi will come and then analyze how each one and the mindset of each one of them reflected on their understanding of the nature of the master. But you know what? You and me here, we understand, we know the nature of our master. We understand, we know the nature of our master. The love, the sacrifice that he did for us, that everything has been covered, cleaned, provided for from the cross instantly. So we know how good he is. So how do we use our talents? How do we serve? How do we carry ourselves on earth? I'll give my wife Rumbi to take this from this point. But the results here are the selfless motive to improve his servants from the master. And this state resulted in them being motivated to grow his estate. Those two, to grow his estate. His concern for his servants resulted in his own personal increase as well. Because he's the master who owns everything. You're enjoying it. He doesn't take it away from you. He gives you more because there is much more where it comes from. But what he wants is a relationship with you. So you enjoy together out of this abundance. Rumbi will take over from here.
So Wellington has analyzed the mindset of the master. My job is to analyze the mindset of the stewards. So I'll start with the mindset of the faithful stewards. We'll read verse 22 and verse 20 and 22. And he who had received the 5 talents came and brought him 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted to me 5 talents. See, here I have gained 5 more. And then in verse 22, and he also who had received 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Here I have gained 2 more. We will go on and read verse 24 as well. The one who received the 1 talent. He also came and said, Master. So the way they approached the master was the same. From the outside looking in. They both approached the master as master. But was he really equally master to all of them? He wasn't. For the first 2, the Lord was really their master. But the last one, perhaps it was just empty words. He really did not honor the master as master. Because if he did, he would have invested in the best interest of the master. So going back to the faithful ones, they understood something. They understood that the goods, the talents, whatever was entrusted to them was owned by the master, but released for them to steward over. It was very clear to them who owned it. It was also very clear to them what their responsibilities and their duties were. Their duties were to manage the estate on behalf of the master, and that they executed very well. They also had a healthy relationship with the master, because they knew exactly what the master expected. You can't know what someone expects unless and until you are in relationship with them. You can't meet me like some of you have met me for the first time today. You would, if you invited me to your home for dinner, you wouldn't know what I would expect because perhaps you don't know me that well. So these servants knew the expectation of the master, which is why they were so eager to give their feedback and their report, because they knew the master would be pleased. So they were in a healthy relationship with the master. They knew the master well. The third point is, they understood that they were stewards to manage the talents and the goods on behalf of the master. They knew who the boss was. They knew who the owner was. They knew where their limits stood. And they knew what was expected of them. They took responsibility and they managed with their all. They were faithful. The Bible says they were faithful, which means they did their best with what they got. And the report back says, speaks for itself. They multiplied whatever they were given by two, which is why the master was so pleased. Their motive in managing the estate well was never selfish, because they never knew that the master was going to give it all back to them. They just did it out of their pure love and out of their pure honor and dignity and respect for the master. They did it because their heart was pure before the master. They had their master's best interest at heart. They wanted to serve the master. They gave their lives to serve the master. They were driven by the desire to just please their master. Why would you want to please someone who you believe is not good to you? It must say, it must mean that the master was good to these servants. It must, I read the servant's attitude to mean that the master was so good to them, they took this opportunity to manage the estate well just as a way to say thank you. So they were clearly in a healthy, robust relationship with the master. When they took the talents that they were given, the Bible says they traded them to grow them. So they were not careless in their trading, because if they were careless, then they would have lost some of the estate. But the Bible is telling us they grew the estate, which means they were very careful, which means they valued whatever the master gave them. Whatever estate they had stewardship over, they placed the same value on it as the master himself. So you can see that these servants, the faithful servants, had somewhat of an influence of the master's mind working in them. Why? Because they were in relationship with them. Now we go on to the mindset of the unfaithful steward. Verse 24. He who had received one talent also came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a harsh and hard man." Now, we've got the benefit of the earlier verses. So we should be able to tell whether this servant was telling the truth concerning the master's attitude or not. He's saying, "I know you to be a harsh and hard man." But going by what happened when the other two stewards gave over the talents to the master, this statement is not true. The master, for the other two servants, the master did not take everything that they brought to him. He didn't take what he initially gave them, neither did he take whatever they had multiplied. He gave it all back to them. That's what the word says. And over and above that, he says, come and enjoy the same blessedness, the same joy, the same lifestyle, the same abundance in which I live. Would you call that a hard master? No. So this servant clearly had no idea of the nature and the character of the master. And because he had no idea of the nature and the character of the master, his decisions were based on fear. And because his decisions were based on fear, he did not receive the commendation which the other servants received. In verse 25, he says, "I was afraid, and I went and I hid." Still on verse 24, he says, "I knew you to be a harsh and a hard man." Already, we can see that this was a lie. And then he goes on to say, "You reap where you did not sow." Whose were the talents? They were the master's. So how can he say you reap where you did not sow? This was clearly a lie. He's speaking from a position of ignorance, because he has no understanding of the master. And fear is causing him to find excuses for non-performance, underperformance, ill performance, simply because he's not in relationship with the master. He goes on to say, "You reap where you did not sow, and you gather where you have not winnowed." Can you reconcile this master he is talking about to the master of four verses earlier? It's like he's talking about a different person altogether, because the master of the earlier four verses, we can see he's celebrating the success of his stewards. He's promoting them. He's promoting them even to his own level. So he cannot be hard. He cannot be harsh. He certainly is not one who gathers where he has not sown. because the talents were his right from the word go. So this servant was not in relationship with the master. We are trying to drive the point home that it's important to understand the true nature of God and to be in relationship with him in order for us to rise up to everything that he has called us to be. The servant goes on to say, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is your own. But the master said, you wicked and lazy and idle servant, did you indeed know that I reap where I have not sown, or I gather where I have not winnowed? The master is asking a sarcastic question. He says, do you really know that I reap where I do not sow? But the master knows that everything that they had, he's the one who gave them. He's not agreeing with the with the slothful servant. He's just asking a sarcastic question. He's saying, what kind of a master are you making me to be? You know very well that I'm the one who gave you these talents. Now you're telling me I reap where I do not sow? I gather where I have not winnowed? He's like, duh. This servant also was very selfish, because his approach to the talents, his approach to managing or stewarding over the talents that the master gave him was based on self-preservation, really. He was not going to take a risk because he wanted to preserve himself, meaning that he did not trust the master to protect him, to preserve him, and to provide for him. Why? Because he was not in relationship with him. If he had taken time to relate to the master, to understand the master, to get to know him, to get to know his true nature and character, he would have gone out there with an open heart and traded the same one talent, knowing very well that the master's heart towards him was not hard. It was not harsh. Knowing that the master's final outcome was in his favor, not against him. Then the last observation is in Matthew 25:26. We hear that this servant was lazy and he was idle and he chose the easiest way out. We see a contrast here between the two servants who had a relationship with the master, who had caught the vision of the master, who understood the heart of the master, and the one servant who was not in relationship with the master, who had no clue what the vision of the master was, who had no clue what the heart of the master was. And there, that difference is shown in the way they managed the estate of the master that was in their hands.
Now, you see the importance of understanding. This is a relationship between master and steward. The master who owns everything, the master who's got everything, the master who's so loving, the master who's so good, the master who sacrifices everything for us to have, and to have in abundance, overflowing. But one has to understand the true nature of this master so that you can get the benefits that he has given for free. So that's one important thing. The last servant looked at the master with fear. He didn't understand him. And he lost out on everything. But he also was given for free. But he lost that which had been given to him for free. In the earlier morning session, I asked, and I'll pose the same question to you, that we're sitting here now, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, love, how wonderful he is, how caring he is. No, width is the breadth, the width, the depth. It's immense. And nothing can stop it from getting to us. And nothing can ever stop. Because he is the power that every other power bows to. But let's see. Boom! Now, you hear that Jesus Christ is outside there. What happens? What do you do? Just think in your heart, are you going to run to him now and say, wow, Jesus, thank you. Oh, you're going to say, Jesus, what did I do in the morning? And you go that side. He says, now he will know what I was thinking when the sermon was being preached. So what am I? No, he doesn't do that. But because we don't, we're all learning. We want to understand him better and get a closer relationship. And when we do that, we understand his true nature. He is love. We would run out, but I don't know how many people would run to him at this point in time. Because we might actually be thinking and condemning ourselves on things that are already forgiven. They were forgiven a long time ago. But because we don't understand the true nature, this is what we have to do to find, understand every day, every walk in our life, the true nature of the Master, the true nature of the Lord. And then if Jesus came out there, then we would run to him and say, wow, now it's all over. We are so happy now. Yes. So that is what we need to do. And that is what these servants didn't know. You know, I know. Let's do it. Because it is for our good. It is for our benefit. God is the owner of everything that we have. And that is here on earth and in heaven. He owns our lives, our time, our treasures, our talents, our dreams, our hopes, our future. But you know what? He has entrusted everything to us to manage all that on his behalf. Do you know what? He has said, do it. So it's up to us to work it. No, to, my wife will talk more about that, but to work it to our good. Because that is his intention, for us to benefit, to grow, to acquire, to be at a level where there is no lack, and where we are at the same position with him and enjoy.
Go back.
Yeah. This is the God that we have. This is the God whose love. In entrusting us with everything he owns, he is leaving it to us to manage. And you know what? From the word, we know how to carry ourselves. We know how to manage it. Because we're doing it for somebody who loves us. So we must do it to please him. We are not trying to convince him. We are not going to convince him. He's done it already. What we need to do is convince ourselves that, you know what, this has been done for my good. So this is for me. So I'm thanking him, I'm pleasing him, but I am thanking him because he's already done it for my own good. So this, the master was not looking for his benefit. The Lord, we can't add, you know, in Genesis they said, After he's created everything, he rested. Yeah, he's been resting since that time. He's just waiting for us to work what he's given to us, what he's made for us, so that we benefit, so that we enjoy, so that we grow, so that we have peace, so that we have happiness, so that we have joy. That's the Lord that we serve. I will give over to my wife to conclude, because that's how we do it at home.
Okay, so going back to a scripture, an all too common scripture, John 3:16, the word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. A lot of people my age, when we heard what we thought was the gospel, that verse ended on, that you may not perish. It never went on to the real end that God had in mind, eternal life. And when we fast forward to John 17, verse 3, it says, this is eternal life, that you may know him, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So God is saying, the reason for salvation is for you to be in relationship with me, knowing him, intimately walking with him, living in him. We always sing, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. But do we know that we know that we know that it is in him that we live and we move and we have our being? And when we get that right, When we really understand that it is in God that we live and we move and we have our being, when we understand his true nature, his true character, his disposition towards us, we will walk in this love relationship with him. And we begin to become like him. We will begin to have the mindset of the master, which the first two stewards had, and the last steward did not have. And we will begin to manage his estate, which is everything that he has given, everything that he has put at our disposal for the glory and honor of the one who is worthy. So our encouragement to you, while we encourage ourselves, is let's get to know the master more. Let's get to know this God who has loved us, this God who has pursued us with his all, this God who has not withheld anything at all in his pursuit for us. And the word says, if he would not withhold his very own son, how much more will he not with him also give us everything freely to enjoy? That is what the first two servants got. They got everything freely to enjoy. The master's talents, the original investment, the return on the investment, and then much, much more. That's the God that we serve. That is the God that we serve. So our encouragement is, if at all this process has never happened in our minds, let us go home and let's allow the Holy Spirit to unpack it and to really put it in a perspective that we all understand, so that we take our positions as stewards, because God is looking for such people who are faithful. People who are faithful to his call. People who are faithful with abilities that he has given us. People who are faithful with the physical, material wealth that we have. And let us just allow him to work in and through us to achieve the one purpose that he has created all of us for, which is to reconcile all men to him. Amen.
Wow, that was wonderful. Thought it was good to hear it again from this morning, because I got so much more out of it this evening, and I had a proper notepad to take better notes, so I was grateful. But you know, I really believe that there's something significant for each one of us as individuals here, but. It resonated in my heart this morning when you said that this is what the Holy Spirit's put on your heart, because I think that there's something for us here as a church as well, in the sense of, you know, what has God entrusted to us? What has he put in our hand, individually and collectively, and then what are we doing with it? But firstly, I think, you know, I've kind of looked at it like that, and we've taught on it. We've taught as well, if you just look in your hands and all you've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish, you can feed a multitude. You know, we've looked at that. We've spoken about that, but What I, in my mind, have often done without even realizing it is looking at what's in my hand and thinking it's mine. And I think for all of us, that's a challenge where you have to kind of look at your hand and go, God, thank you that I'm a steward of what you've given me. This is yours, actually. It's not mine, it's his. So what does he want me to do with it? I'm not just talking about your money. Talking about your talents, your gifts, not just the 1.6 million US dollars that's entrusted. Or whatever it was, we're talking about the giftings and the abilities, and you know what the dreams that he's put inside of you as well. Because I know that amongst a lot of us, or it should be all of us, but some of you are maybe just not paying attention. There's a dream inside of you. God's giving you a dream, and he wants to he's calling it out of you. But for a lot of us, we're kind of just dormant, or we've got this dream and we're not doing anything with it. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is doing something with the dream that he's placed inside of you. You might have a dream to do X, Y, and Z. I'm not going to limit you by giving an example. Start working towards it. God, what's my first step? You know, studies is a step. Being faithful, serving in ministry is a step. You know, all sorts of things can be steps for you, but you need to know what's your next step. That's something which comes out in your personal relationship with you and God. It's a step of a journey of personal relationship. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. You don't need step one, step two, step three. Everybody's journey should look different, because we have a unique relationship with God. It's not you get saved and now you get the manual of step one, step two, step three. It's just seek God. Amen. I think that's good. So thank you so much. You're really blessed by that. That's awesome.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.